This is a great, exciting day, isn't it? Amen. The start of something that has impacted, I trust, has impacted your heart and your life, and will continue to do so. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we're gonna read the scripture. This morning, where'd I have you turn to?
John 12.
John 12, right? That's because my laptop just went off. So anyways, I want you to join in with me in considering this day and what it really is all about. You know, in the Christian calendar, the church today is known, for the church, it's known as Palm Sunday. And it's the day that begins the Holy Week leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And it's the day when Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in preparation, really, for Calvary. And our Bibles refer to this event as the triumphant entry of Christ, and yet not only is it a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but there's also much tragedy that we can see in this story that we are gonna read. So let's look at John chapter 12 and beginning at verse number 12. The next day, the crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word, and many people, because they had heard that he had performed signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Father, I pray that you just bring this day and its meaning to the forefront of our hearts, and let us see what this day is. In your name we pray, amen. Now, I want to just give some background to this, that the triumphal entry of Jesus, it is a deliberate, Jesus did it deliberately. And he did it with dignity. He chose to enter the city, into that city, to die. And when Jesus died, he did not die as a victim. He did not die because of a political climate of the day. He did not die as a martyr. He did not die to provide or to prove his cause. Jesus said that no man had the power to take his life. He raises it up, he will lay it down. And so he voluntarily gave his life as a ransom for the sins of all of humanity, even us sitting here in this room. And when Jesus rode on a donkey through the crowded streets into the city of Jerusalem, it tells us that there was a calm, deliberate dignity that had made this indeed a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as I read this story, it seems that Jesus really was deliberate, trying to really provoke a demonstration. And I say this because in John chapter 7, in the gospel, there was another occasion when Jesus was going to Jerusalem to attend one of the festivals. And the Bible tells us that the disciples tried to convince him to go to the city and to proclaim openly that he was the Messiah. If you go and you look at John chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5, they were saying things like, do your thing publicly. Let the world see. Let the people see. Let them know who you really are. And Jesus says here in verse 6 and in verse number 8 of John chapter 7, he said, my time has not yet come. You go to the festival. I'm not going to go. My time has not come. And he refused to go with the entourage into Jerusalem with his brothers. Instead, he went later, and the Bible says, almost as if it were secret. And the reason that he gave, twice in the context of the scripture, was this, that my time has not yet truly come. And as Jesus is going into Jerusalem to partake at the feast of the Passover, in preparation for his own Gethsemane, for his own crucifixion, for his own burial and resurrection, he publicly chose this occasion to enter into the city of Jerusalem. And as I see Jesus riding with a deliberate and dignified way, I can understand why we would call this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And yet, the tragedy is that while the streets of Jerusalem are echoing and re-echoing with the cries of these excited men and women and children singing and saying, Hosanna, King of Israel, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it would only be a matter of a few hours, a few days, if you will, before the same streets would be filled with the echo and the re-echo of the people, this time saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He's not going to reign over us. On the one hand, a scene of victory and dignity, and yet, on the other hand, it was a note of tragedy. And it was during this time that Jesus went to the top of Mount Olives, and the Bible says that he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and you'll find this in Matthew chapter 23, I believe, verse number 37. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would want to gather you as a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. The historian Josephus tells us that there was probably over 3 million people that were in Jerusalem. They came from everywhere. There was no rooms. The inns were rented. The homes were, every bedroom had been taken, and people were building and booths and tents out of necessity in order to handle the tremendous mass of visiting Jews that had migrated to the city during this Feast of Passover. And this day that Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem, he came and he entered it publicly in stark contrast to the loneliness of Golgotha. Palm Sunday, as I have taught before on this subject, was also the day that the lambs that were selected for Passover would be brought into Jerusalem to be inspected by the priest. And here's what I'd like for you to do with me this morning. I would like for you to join in with me with the help of a sanctified imagination. And I would like for us to picture ourselves in this moment in Jerusalem on this day, the first Palm Sunday, and see if we could understand the motive of the men and the women who were also in the crowd, and try to find what their mindset was on this very first Palm Sunday. And when I do this, there are some faces that come to my mind and probably would come to your mind. The first would be the face of the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, I wonder what they thought as they saw this Galilean preacher of Nazareth riding on the bank on the back of a young donkey. Behind him were excited men and women and children dancing and playing around and crying out and singing the words of the Hallel in Psalm 118. I wonder what they were thinking as they were hearing the sounds of Hosanna to the King, and it all seemed to be the welcoming of the promised Messiah, something that they had been waiting for quite a while. Now, I think you and I understand that at this time, Israel was under the iron heel of the Roman Empire, ultimately under the rule of Caesar. And so you know that that the nation of Israel was really a captive nation at this time. Roman soldiers were a common sight in the city of Jerusalem. They were assigned to keep order. And yet with over 3 million in the city of Jerusalem, in the kind of atmosphere that you would see at an inauguration of a president in January, there is nothing in the record to suggest that the Roman soldiers did anything or said anything to interfere. Why? Very simply, when you look at this, they looked at this scene with amusement. An unorganized, unarmed mob of Jewish men and women and children crying out, "Hosanna to the King." I mean, would it be possible for them to overthrow the whole Roman Empire? Hardly. And so, with this attitude of the Roman soldiers of contempt, they looked at this whole scene as nothing but a joke. They'd seen victorious celebrations before in the great city of Rome as the soldiers would come with the leaders, the Senate of Rome, the triumphant proclamation as they had won and conquered their their victories. And they would come in on these stately chariots drawn with white chargers and the defeated kings behind them wrapped in chains and the great long line behind the chariots. They'd seen the festivities. They had seen the celebrations, the great parade from the conquered, from the kings to the nobles, to the lowest of the prisoners as they were drawn in chain gangs fashioned through the streets of Rome. They had seen the triumph at Rome, but this, people taking off their robes and their coats and throwing them down on the ground, and people cutting off palm branches and laying them on the highways. And instead of a great stately chariot with white horses, here comes this king riding on a donkey. They'd never seen anything like this as far as a victory celebration. And so, to your first point, the Roman soldiers looked at this whole scene with mockery and contempt. I wonder, what about the Jewish people themselves? What were they thinking? I mean, Jesus had reached the height of his popularity. It was 3 years ago that John the Baptist had introduced him as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And the fame of Jesus had reached the entirety of the nation of Israel. I mean, this is the one who fed the 5,000. This is the one who gave sight to the blind eyes. This is the one who had cleansed and healed the leper. This is the one who had raised Lazarus from the grave. And then added to that, the resurrection of Lazarus, who had just taken place not too long before this. Now here's Lazarus in the crowd too. And he's telling of the incredible story that of his resurrection, and his family is there to verify. I mean, Lazarus is there to verify it. And the Bible says that the whole world had gone after him. The men and the women and the boys and the girls who had seen him before, they were going after him. And those who had never seen him before had heard the stories. They had heard about what was going on and his popularity. And they were going to see him for the first time. And they heard that Jesus was now coming. And they were kind of pushing and craning their necks. They wanted to get a glimpse of this king. They heard this was the one. They heard this was the promised one. They heard that this was the anointed one that they had been waiting for such a long time. And they entered right into the whole celebration, taking their coats off and the palm branches. They were expecting that Jesus would now establish his kingdom. I mean, if he's who they think he is, I mean, they knew it from the Old Testament, from the laws and the prophets that declared a king would come, but they failed to recognize what the Bible says, that it spoke of the Messiah as king, but also spoke of the Messiah as the suffering servant. Like the scripture said in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so just like the Roman soldiers, were they going to let it happen? Just like the Jewish people, were they going to let it happen? I mean, they were expecting, in point number two, they were expecting Jesus to organize the armies of Israel and lead them into victory in overthrowing the Roman Empire. That's what the Jewish people were looking for. No wonder they were filled with excitement and optimism. I mean, this is the moment that they'd been living for and praying for a long time, and now Jesus Christ was going to become their king. I wonder what the disciples thought. As you put yourself in the crowd with me, I wonder what the disciples were thinking. They're in the crowd. I can't help but feel a bit sorry for the disciples. I believe they were confused because several times in the recent days leading up to this, they were listening to Jesus talk about his death and going to the cross, and they were trying to convince Jesus to not do that, to not go that way. That's not God's purpose for your life, Jesus. And while they're on their way to Jerusalem, all Jesus seemed to be talking about was that he was going to be dying on the cross. And they couldn't get him off the point of this. And Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem, riding on the back of a young donkey as they heard the clamor of the people, the excited voice of the masses chanting, "God save the King." And I can imagine one disciple perhaps turning to another and saying, "You think he's changed his mind? You think he finally got the message? Do you think that we're really going to have a place in his kingdom?" You see, the followers of Jesus did not follow him primarily because they loved him. Oh, there's no question that they loved him. I'm convinced that the primary reason that Judas' betrayal of the Lord was because Judas was tempted with the idea of forcing Jesus' hand. There's a better way to do this. It was a political motivation on his side, that he was looking for a political Messiah. And one of the favorite ways of a political manipulation is to do what is natural by seeing how you can make, through manipulation, way to get your way. I would imagine on this day, maybe the mother of two of the disciples were saying, "Hey, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, I'd like for one of my sons on the right and one of my sons on the left." And if the truth were known, the followers of Jesus were not following him simply because they loved him, even though I believe that they sincerely loved him, but primarily they were motivated by power and politics. And so here's the third point. With the soldiers looking on with mockery and contempt, and the Jewish people expecting their Messiah to organize the establishment of his kingdom and overthrow of the government, here are the disciples who are confused. They're not sure what to believe. Were they going to let it happen? There's another face in the crowd, the Pharisees. And if you look away from the center of the crowd, you would find them out in the periphery, kind of out in the shadows. You'll see the faces of the Pharisees, and to be honest with you, they were pretty honest and consistent of the group, of the crowd, and this particular group, because unchangingly, they hated Jesus from the beginning, and even now, in this particular moment on Palm Sunday, they still hated him. When you read the 12th chapter of the gospel, it was very easy to see their mind and their motives. They were concerned with the popularity of Jesus because it had reached such a height that the whole world was now accepting him. And they were concerned that they were going to lose their place of favor within the political machinery of the day and the religious power structure that had become so corrupt in Jerusalem by this time. And there had been some rather heated debates in the previous days. And in fact, just a few days before this event, some of those followers and some of those in the Pharisaical atmosphere, they now were picking up and becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And so the ones that were there were still concerned about. They were losing people. They were losing their popularity. And the worst has happened. Lazarus is standing there in the crowd and raised from the dead. This ridiculous story, and yet you can't deny it because he's there. And then there was others sharing their testimonies, rather convincingly sharing their testimonies. And the Passover multitudes are here. And now, of all things, here he is, the one who has created this stir in Jerusalem. They hadn't gotten him on anything legal yet, but boy, I tell you, it was just a matter of time, and they were going to be on their way to doing this. And they stand there, sulking off in the shadows, murmuring to one another, standing around like some vultures, just waiting for something to die. Were the Pharisees going to let it happen? But there's another face that comes to my mind, and that's the visage of our royal prince and the countenance of the king. And finally, off in the distance, the shout begins to come up in the grand swelling crescendo of a tidal wave that's moving toward the city. You could hear the bursting into celebration as Jesus passed by. I wonder what was on the mind of Jesus. I believe that Jesus had mixed emotions as he came into the city, as he rode into Jerusalem. I believe on the one hand he was filled with sorrow as he thought of the corrupt religious crowds and leaders, and as he saw the politically motivated disciples, and he saw the people as sheep that were scattered without a shepherd. He heard the people crying out, "Hosanna to the King." And yet he knew within a few short days those same people would shout, "Away with him, crucify him." I think Jesus would be thinking of Judas. I think he'd be thinking of Peter, who would deny him. He would be thinking of his apostles who had forsaken him. He'd be thinking of the city and its lost condition. And with a heavy and broken and bleeding heart, there would be sorrow. But on the other hand, I believe that Jesus would have had joy as well. Because as Jesus faced the cross, the Bible says he set his face as a flint to go into it, to go toward it, endure the shame and the suffering. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Jesus knew that if he was going to have a resurrection, he needed to have a crucifixion. Jesus knew if he was going to be king, he'd first of all have to die as a suffering servant. Jesus knew that while every man is born to live, he was born to die. And he knew that if he was going to bring salvation to humanity, he would have to do it by way of the cross. Was he going to let it happen? I can answer that when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." But wait a minute, there's another face in the crowd. I think you'll recognize this face because it doesn't need your sanctified imagination. The other face in the crowd is yours. It's mine. It's interesting to wonder what the Roman soldiers thought, the Jews thought, the disciples thought, the Pharisees thought. But let me ask you this simple question this morning, April 2019. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think of Jesus? Is Palm Sunday just another day on the Christian calendar, just another religious holiday? I mean, there were some like the Romans, some like the Jews, some like the disciples, some like the Pharisees. But what about us this morning? What is the significance of this thing to our life? What is our mentality this morning? Are we like the Roman soldiers with mockery and contempt? I've heard the mocking and the laughing and the talking to disturb meetings. I have seen it. I've heard it. The mocking that goes on about Christianity, the times where I would be in places to preach and the mocking that was going on, I've heard it. I've heard it. But listen carefully. I've also heard that some that were there mocking in my life, and you probably too, some that mocked you for your belief in your life. I know of some in my life that today they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've come to know the Savior. They've come to know Him as Lord. And now they're preaching the gospel that they used to mock and the contempt that they had for it and the laughing they had, making fun of it as it was being ministered to them. And now as God's got a hold of their life and they're completely sold out to Jesus Christ and they're preaching the gospel. Is religion some kind of a joke? I will tell you this. I'm not a fan of religion, but I am a fan of relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to say something to every one of us in this room. I may not know why you're here, why some of you are here. Some of you may be sitting here and you don't know anything about this Jesus, and you're here because you want to keep peace in your family or whatever, but I want you to be aware of this. Because whether you realize it or not, you right now are sitting here in the presence of Almighty God. And my prayer is that you come to know this wonderful Jesus, because what Jesus did was he laid down the principles of discipleship, not the principles of religion. He laid down the principles of discipleship and he said repentance and faith and self-denial and cross-bearing. And when you go through this and you understand it, it's when you come to the end of yourself. When you realize that you can't make things work for you, you must let Creator God make them happen for you. And what you need to do, what I need to do, is surrender my life and all that is in me that makes up my being to Jesus Christ. That means that my soul has to die. Well, what do you mean by your soul? He that tries to save his soul will lose it, but he who will lose his soul will gain it. Amen. And the scripture's talking about, what is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. What I think, what I feel, what I want. And Matthew chapter 3 says, you take that and you lay the axe to the root of the tree. What I think and what I feel and what I want. Where our will crosses God's will, our will has to die. Are we going to let it happen? We're living in a very corrupt time. We're living in a very difficult time. And the Church of Jesus Christ must let it happen. We must let Jesus Christ happen in our hearts and in our lives. We must allow him to come in and change us, because the scripture says, will Jesus really come to me? Well, listen, it says this, that he came to his own, but they did not receive him, but as many as would receive him. What does that mean? That means this, that when he went to his own and his own wouldn't receive him, he said, whoever would receive me. That is talking about your soul. Because what Jesus did on the cross, as the physical body of Christ was nailed to the cross, and he died, and his physical body went into the tomb. When Jesus came forth out of that tomb, Sunday's coming, church. When Jesus came forth out of the tomb, he didn't come simply in a human body. He came with a life-giving spirit within him. And when we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have resurrection, Holy Spirit power within us. He makes us today here on this earth more than conquerors, just like he was conquering. And so what it means that we have to surrender. You see, you got to be thankful for this, that Jesus isn't really concerned how you feel, how you think, and what you want. What he's concerned about is that the seed of the wheat put into the ground produces more seed. And he's looking for you and for me to live with the precious life giving spirit of Jesus in our world today. Where are you in the crowd? Are you going to let it happen? Are you going to let it happen? Are you going to, you know, to live your life for Jesus Christ, if you try to do it on your own, it's not going to work. It's impossible. But if you let Christ live in you, the hope of glory, all things are possible. Because it's not what I want, what I think, what I will. It's what you want, what you think, and what you will. And you can know this today, that you can call him your Lord, your Savior. You can say, all hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel, because we have dethroned our own king, ego, and dethroned our own self-will, my self-thinking, my self-pleasing, and I've allowed the Holy Spirit to crown Jesus Christ as Lord on the throne of my heart. Are you going to let it happen? Father, I pray this morning that your church would surrender completely from the inside out to your lordship. That we would let the work of the cross and this day and this season and this time that we live in and allow Jesus to be the Savior and allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life and to sit on the throne of our heart. I pray for that, Lord. And I ask you, Jesus, that we would be so aware of not just what you do and not follow you just for what you can do, but Lord, may we be completely, totally surrendered to your Lordship because we know who you are. It's wonderful for all the things that you do. And thank you, Jesus, for that. But Lord, we embrace you for who you are. And help us to be people that are willing to let it happen every day. My time is gone. But I want you to consider this before you leave this morning. Is he the king of your heart and your life? And if you can't say yes to that, you can before you leave by praying and asking Christ into your heart, into your life. It can. And there are people here that love you and care for you without maybe you even knowing that. They may even be sitting next to you or close to you, but I want you to be aware of this. Don't leave here without knowing that you belong to Jesus because you have done it His way, surrendered to His way and His plan. Amen? So if you need prayer, the altars are open. There'll be some of our leadership that's here that'll be here to pray. But consider the time. Consider the day. Let it happen. God bless you.